Because it's amazing how many things we will see and go, oh, I've been looking for that, I've been wanting that, and in reality, you didn't want it at all. If you had not been exposed to it, you wouldn't have known that you actually wanted it. There's things in our lives that God wants for us, and there's things that we want. And when we see people exposing us to their vacations, their dreams, their ideologies, we go, oh, I've been looking for that. When in reality, the Bible says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. It's a simple understanding in Scripture that we have always wanted more when God has given us all we need. Make room. This was the word that God had for us for 2024, for our local church. Make room. And this was not just a call to make room for people in the house. This was a call for us to get rid of things in our lives that were distracting us from the things that God wanted to pour into us. I believe that God had plans for some people this year, but because we had accumulated so many different things in our lives, in our souls, God was not able to take the space in our lives that he wanted. And so I want to encourage you as we end the year, I believe that God is still calling us to make room. Because I believe what he wants to do in 2025 is greater than what he wanted to do in 2024. It's amazing how much we can accumulate in our lives. My wife and I shared this, I think, last week or the week before. The Holy Spirit put on my heart, impressed on me, that we need to get our house ready to become a rental house. And so we've been doing that right now. We're remodeling some things. We just got flooring installed. And it was interesting because we live there and they're putting flooring in. They said, you're going to have to get all your stuff out of the rooms and accumulate them into one room for us so that we can put flooring in. That was not fun. But as we were doing that, I started realizing we had a bunch of stuff. Not only we didn't need, we don't use. We didn't know it existed. You ever done that? You ever gone through shelves and you're like, where did this come from? Why haven't I used this? And so over the past couple of weeks, I've been leaving the house randomly, and I think my wife was like, is he having an affair? What's going on? I'm like, no, I'm selling all this junk on Facebook Marketplace. We made more money in the past 2 weeks than we've made all year, I think, because we just sold all the junk in our house. But what was interesting to me is that as we were finding this stuff, I'm not attached to things. I can get rid of things like that. But it was interesting is that when kids see something that they haven't seen in years, immediately their mind jumps to, oh, I need this. Oh, my four-year-old said this so many times. I've been looking for this. I'm like, repent, liar. You ain't been looking for nothing. But she saw it, and all of a sudden she wanted it. What's interesting to me is this reality also of the immature biologically, and the mature biologically also transcends into the immature spiritually and the mature spiritually. Because it's amazing how many things we will see and go, oh, I've been looking for that, I've been wanting that, and in reality, you didn't want it at all. If you had not been exposed to it, you wouldn't have known that you actually wanted it. There's things in our lives that God wants for us, and there's things that we want. And when we see people exposing us to their vacations, their dreams, their ideologies, we go, oh, I've been looking for that. When in reality, the Bible says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. That's a different message. But if we're not careful, what we will do is we will accumulate so much stuff in our lives that we cannot make room for what God wants for us. And we don't just accumulate physical things. We accumulate hurts. We accumulate insecurities. We accumulate mistakes. We accumulate addictions. In this learning series, my hope is that we can end this year looking forward to a life that offers us less of a natural perspective and more of an eternal perspective, one that is not burdened by the accumulation of stuff that God never intended us to carry. And here's why. Because anything we accumulate in this life will not go with us into the next. And my Bible says that this is not our home. We are just traveling through this life on earth. But one day, we will stand before the throne of God in heaven. And we will have none of the things that we accumulated on this earth. So here's what I want to say right out the gate. I'd rather have less in this life of what doesn't matter and more of what does. I'd rather have less in this life of what does not matter and more of what does. From the beginning of humanity, according to the Bible, there has always been a tension of wanting more. always been a tension of wanting more. Adam and Eve are a prime human example of wanting more. If you understand and you believe in Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 teaches us that God created the heavens and the earth in absolute perfection. And he created this area in the Middle East called the Garden of Eden. Some theologians believe it was kind of a hybrid between spiritual and earthly realms. It was beautiful. The weather was perfect. Animals were created. All the grass and the fields and the flowers, it was beautiful. And then he creates this man named Adam and this woman from his rib named Eve. And he says, be fruitful and multiply. Enjoy my creation. Except this one tree in the middle of the garden. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of its fruit or you will die. God says, this is mine. And I'm giving you the warning. I'm giving you a very clear warning. If you eat this fruit, you will surely die. What do? They eat stinking fruit. And they allow sin to enter the world. Because God said, this is your planet. I'm giving this to you as a gift. You take dominion over it. And then they took their dominion and they succeeded their dominion to the enemy by saying, yes, I want to deceive God and eat the thing he told me not to eat. It's a simple understanding in Scripture that we have always wanted more when God has given us all we need. In our mindsets today, especially in our Western civilization, one is good, but two is always better. If $1 is good, two is definitely better. If one car is good, two is definitely better. If one vacation to Disney World is good, two is definitely better. And since it's the Christmas season, and some of y'all know me real well, if one box of Little Debbie Christmas tree cakes is good, come on somebody, then two boxes of Little Debbie Christmas tree cakes are better. And the church said amen. Amen. For those of you who don't know me, that is my favorite snack in the world. It is the most unhealthy thing ever. And I believe that when RFK Jr. is actually established into the Health and Human Services, I'll never see those again. So those will become the end times commodity, is my belief. Anyway, but let's look at what Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6 says. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. In other words, the writer of the Ecclesiastes is saying, it's better to have less of what doesn't matter and more of what does matter. See, when I have one handful of the goodness of God, of the peace of God, of the justice of God, I can live a life of tranquility. But when I start accumulating things that God did not intend me to have, two handfuls of it, I'm going to toil for these things and I'll be chasing after the wind. Your life is too valuable. Your calling is too valuable. Your purpose in Christ is too great. And God is too good for us to chase after things that do not have eternal value. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, and he says this to us as his followers, watch out, be on guard against all kind of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now, somebody like me, I've admitted this, I'm bougie. If you don't know what bougie is, it means I like nice things. I've always liked nice things. But when I read the words of Jesus, he says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. In other words, you can like nice things, you can have nice things, but is your life defined by what you have? The lie you're going to see over the next few weeks through Black Friday and into the Christmas season is that you need more stuff to be happy and fulfilled. You need more stuff to enjoy your life. If you don't get other people more stuff, they won't like you anymore. Parents, there is a lie out there. It used to be in the annual Toys R Us catalog. Now it's the Amazon catalog. That if you don't get your kids everything in that catalog, they will hate you. They will resent you when they grow up. The truth of the matter is that is a lie, and we will believe this lie, and we will spend money on things that we don't need to impress people we don't like, or we will spend money on things others don't need or want only to watch it get thrown away by their dads 3 years later on Facebook Marketplace. Some of us will complain that we don't have enough money. But in reality, we are using the money that God has supplied to purchase things that are turning us into hoarders. Yeah. You need less of what doesn't matter and more of what does. In Mark chapter 10, this is where we're going to be this morning. Open your Bibles, Mark chapter 10. There's a story about a rich young ruler. He approaches Jesus. He says, Master, I want to follow after you. I want to inherit the kingdom of heaven. What must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus throws out a few different commands from the Old Testament, real simple ones. The rich young ruler looks at him and he says, all this I have done. In verse 21 in Mark chapter 10, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Man, can we just pause there for a second? I know sometimes we look at Jesus, depending on your perspective of Scripture, sometimes Jesus was hardcore, sometimes Jesus seemed real soft, but man, when Jesus had some truth coming out of his mouth, it came from a place of love. He looked at this young man, he loved him, and he says, one thing you lack. Now, what I find interesting about the reference to this young man is he's so rich that they don't even use his name. He's called the rich young ruler. How dope is that? What church do you go to? Who's your pastor? The sexy young redhead. Like that? I like that. I like that. Can you imagine being so well known by your what you have or how you look that people don't even know your name? They just know you by a title. You are the rich young ruler. And Jesus looks at him. And his response is not to say, oh, thank you for obeying all these commands. Thank you, you have done such a great job. He says, one thing you lack. Now, if you go study the Greek, Jesus did not speak Greek. He spoke Aramaic. But the Aramaic to the Greek does not just mean one thing you lack. I want to extend this definition so you can understand what Jesus says. This word lack in the Greek actually refers to the fact that you do not possess something. There's something you don't possess. So when Jesus is responding to a man who we call the rich young ruler, and he says, there's actually something you don't possess, he used that phrase purposely. He doesn't use that with anybody else in his activities in ministry. But with this young man, he says, there's one thing that you lack. Why does he say that? Because that's a shock to this man's system. He's accumulated so much stuff, so much wealth, that people don't even know his name. They just call him the rich young ruler. And Jesus says, there's still something that you lack. Can you imagine the look on his face? Excuse me? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know how much money I'm worth? Like, I could pay for your temple and 10 other temples. I have so much, Jesus. I have so, and here's what sometimes we can do. We can say, God, I have so much, and I have so much to offer you. I believe Jesus knew his heart. I believe that Jesus knew that he had an issue with his greed. And so in verse 21, Jesus says, okay, here's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Now I want to pause for just a second, because when this message is preached sometimes, people use this to convince people to be poor. Or pastors manipulate this into convincing their congregations to give the church everything they own. I don't want you to give everything you own to the church unless you are sure beyond a reasonable doubt that the Holy Spirit told you to. God's intent is not for you to not have anything. God's intent is for you to have more of the right things. He says, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because why? He had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Again, we mistranslate this. We miscommunicate this. What we read is the rich do not enter the kingdom of God. That is not true. I appreciate the New International Version translation, but let me read the King James Version. It says, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? How hardly? In other words, there are people out there who are rich, and it's very hard for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. However, if you keep reading in Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, this is not impossible. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, that's not the key of this message. That's not the crux of this message, but I just want to get your mind right about riches. In this, though, the word riches in the Greek does not actually specify an amount. It doesn't say that you have to have a certain threshold of wealth to be rich. In fact, the Greek word that was chosen as the translation of what Jesus said in his native language of Aramaic, it specifically does not mean great riches. It actually means simply money. So let's put the word back into the NIV that the Greek actually intended. It says how hard it is for those with money to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, now this changes the whole understanding here. How hard it is for those with money to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus never taught we shouldn't have money. He never taught we shouldn't have nice things or be wealthy, but he does challenge us to reflect on whether we have the money or money has us. Now let's take money and let's replace that with stuff. Because in America, we don't think about our money, we think about our possessions. We gauge our status, not by how much money. I mean, because if I look at you, I don't know how much money you have. Like, there's no dollar signs above your head that says you have a million, you have 10,000. No. What do? We look at whether or not they got the LV on their purse. We look at whether or not it actually says coach or coach. We look at what kind of car they pull up in. If you invite me over to your house, do your servants come greet me at the front door, right? Like this is our Western civilization intruding the thoughts of Christ, because we will compare what others have to what we have and go, well, they must be wealthier. When in reality, in Western civilization, most of the people who look like they've got wealth actually have no wealth and owe other people who do have the wealth. How hard it is for those with money to enter the kingdom of God. Do you have stuff, or does your stuff have you? I would challenge you to think about this. You will never know what you really worship until Jesus tells you to give it up. The problem with the rich young ruler was not that he had a lot of things. Jesus said, you actually don't worship me. The rich young ruler thought because he had obeyed a few commands that Jesus had quoted from the Old Testament, that he was worshiping God. And Jesus said, I'll show you what you really worship. Give all your wealth up and then come follow me. In other words, there is something that you are worshiping ahead of me, and until you give it up, until I call it out of you, you won't know that you're actually worshiping it. And man, let's just talk about it. It's not just stuff. It's not just physical possessions. You can worship your kids' volleyball games. And let me take it a step further. You can worship your children over God. Husbands, you can worship your wives. Wives, you can worship your husbands. You can worship your sexuality. You can worship your politics. I know the election season is over, but I'll do it for 4 more years. You can worship the person you voted for above Christ. You can worship so many things. So you will never know what you really worship until Jesus tells you to give it up. This man's wealth, this rich young ruler, his wealth was a distraction from what mattered most. Jesus said, if you will give that up, you can follow me, and I am what matters most. Are you missing out on worship by holding on to something so tightly? Are you missing out on your calling because you refuse to give something up? Are you missing out on irrational generosity because you refuse to give something up? Are you missing out on knowing God intimately because you refuse to give something up? There's 2 main reasons we refuse to give up what Jesus calls us to give up: fear and sentiment. Fear is this: God, I might need this one day. The kids are going to need this one day. I can't throw away this toy because they're going to look for it. And my 4-year-old will look at me and go, Daddy, I was looking for that. She hasn't seen it in 3 years. Sentiment. Oh, but my great-great Uncle Randy had this when he rode the trains in the snow, and he gave me this pocket watch, and now I need it, God. It means so much to me. And then some of us, it's like, oh, but I need that bread maker from 2002 because that's the year we got married. It was a wedding gift. I know I've never used it, but it just means so much to me. Let me translate that for you. Fear says this: God, I don't trust you to provide something better. I can't give this up because I don't trust you to provide something better. Sentiment says this: God, I don't find my fulfillment in you. I'm fulfilled by what this thing makes me feel, but I don't find my fulfillment in you. When I begin to fill my life with the things of God, I will gradually stop chasing more and more of what doesn't matter. Psalm 119, the writer says this: incline my heart to your testimonies, your word, and not to covetousness. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. To revive means to bring back to life. The writer here says, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things so that I can come back alive in your ways. Since I'm talking to Americans today, maybe you need to turn your eyes away from social media for a season, because what your eyes are consuming is what other people have, and your mindset is, I've been looking for that. And so now you want something you didn't even know you wanted in the first place, but you convince yourself you were looking for it all this time, when Jesus wants you to look to him. When I begin to seek out God's ways, I experience more of what matters most. When I begin to divert my eyes away from worthless things and come back to life into the things of God, then I can start really leaning into 1 Timothy 6. This is the second place I wanted you to go. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. We're going to read this and we're going to dissect it. Command those. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his protege Timothy, who was a young pastor in his church. And Paul is giving him instruction on how to lead the church. He says, command those who are rich in this present age. That means there are rich people in church, and that's okay. Don't be haughty. Do not trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He says, command them to do good, that they would be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. What is Paul doing? He is echoing the words of Jesus to the rich young ruler. He says, tell the rich in this present age, don't be haughty, don't trust in their wealth, but give it away. Always be ready. Be rich in good works, ready to be generous, willing to share with others. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, here's why we get excited about 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's because we say to ourselves, that ain't me. He said, command the rich. Bro, I can show you my bank account. I am not rich. We think this is not about me. There's no way it's about me. This is for Jeff Bezos. This is for Donald Trump. This is for Elon Musk. This is for Oprah. This is for Diddy. Oh, wait, no, Diddy's gone. This is for my boss. This is for the CEO of my company. This is for the megachurch pastor. It's for all these people I see. It's those rich people. He's not talking about me. Okay. What if I told you that in 2023, the average global income per person was $13,138? If you made $13,139 last year, congratulations. You're what I consider rich. You just got adopted into 1 Timothy chapter 6 and didn't even know it. He said, command those who are rich. By what standard? Well, I just gave you an economic standard. You're rich and you didn't even know it, because you made more than the average person in the world. As Americans, we look at other people who have so much stuff and we go, they're rich, I'm not. No. If you made more than $13,138 in the year 2023, you are rich. You have just been convicted by 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now let me command you who are rich in this present age. Do not be haughty. Do not trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. He gave you richly all things to enjoy. Do good so that you can be rich in good works. Be ready to give at every opportunity. Be willing to share with those who are in need. Store up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come so that you can lay hold on eternal life and not lay hold to the stuff that you want so desperately. You just got 1 Timothy 6. You are now a part of this. The best way to travel light, the best way to avoid being kidnapped by the desire for more is simply to give it away. Just give it away. I have never met anybody in a moment of generosity who looks back and goes, I wish I hadn't been generous. I hate that so much. I've never had a moment in my life where I was generous when the Holy Spirit prompted me and it led to sorrow. Now, did I not have that thing anymore? Absolutely. But you know what I did have? I had the joy of the Lord to be generous. My wife and I have never given into the stretch offering and thought, oh no, now we can't buy that 65-inch TV at Black Friday. The church as a whole, our organization, we have never given to a missionary and said to ourselves, oh no, we can't pay the electric bill now. Because every time that we give, we don't see it as an opportunity to receive from God. We see it as an opportunity to be a conduit of God. There's a lie that we give to get. We don't give to get. We give because we've been given to. This is why Jesus' words are quoted in Acts chapter 20, I believe, verse 35. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because if you are able to give, you have already received, and now you are a conduit of the blessing of God. You are being generous to someone else. So I want to encourage you, what are the things that you are holding on to? What are the things that you say, God, I don't want to give up? What are the things that you are worshiping over God? As I get older, I realize the importance of saving, of investing, of growing wealth. But I also realize that none of that is for me in heaven. That is meant to be a legacy for the kingdom on earth for future generations until Jesus returns. So every time I give, I have to remind myself, this is not what is important because this is not my home. I'm going to live out the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 20. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So I just want to encourage you, as we go into the Christmas season, what if, just bear with me, what if you didn't overspend on gifts that your kids will play with for 5 seconds and never use again? What if you didn't buy each other things that you think they want when secretly you know they're going to return it and get what they wanted anyway? What if, now I'm not saying don't give gifts. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying, what if our focus was not first what's under the Christmas tree, but our focus first was, God, who do you want me to be generous with? God, how can I be generous with the local church? How can I be generous with the missionaries? How can I be generous with my neighbor who doesn't have anything? How can I be generous with that one person at work that I can't stand? What if we didn't focus our attention in this season on what can I get, how much stuff can I accumulate, and more of, God, how much can I give away this season? Because if I'm going to really learn to travel light, I've got to give some things up. And if I'm going to receive, this is a word, if I'm going to receive something from God, there has to be room to receive it in the first place. So I've got to get rid of the junk, get rid of the distractions, and most importantly, I've got to get rid of the things that I've been worshiping ahead of Jesus. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. If you're here today and you hear this word, like I said in the beginning, it's very hard to receive a word that comes from the word of God if you don't submit to it. But if you heard this word today and you know that you're not living this out, I want us to take a moment to reflect and give it an opportunity to repent. And I'll be the first to say, I have lived this life. I have had seasons of life where this was my focus. How much can I accumulate? How can I keep up with the Joneses? How can I prove my worth by what I have? And when God would tell me to give everything away, man, it was a struggle. But when I did, I realized that none of it mattered in the first place. So Father, in this house today, and all of our Revive Nation watching online, I pray for a spirit of conviction over us. Because some of us have been planning the rest of this year based on how much we can accumulate, how much we can own. We want to be able to prove, we want our kids to go to school and be able to say that they got the thing that they wanted, and not understanding none of that matters in the eternal perspective. God, I thank you that we can be generous with our families. I thank you, God, that we can be generous with our friends. I thank you that we have a Christmas season, that we can give gifts to one another. But I pray that our focus would not be accumulation of stuff, worship of stuff, but generosity from your heart. Jesus, I pray that we would repent of the mindset of more. I pray that we would repent of the mindset of accumulation, repent of the mindset of worshiping things. So, Father, in this house, I pray that you would begin to speak to these, your people, and myself as well, and tell us what it is we need to give away. Tell us what it is that we've been worshiping, and tell us today, give it away in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, listen, this message is not about Christmas season. It's not about presents. This is about Jesus. The greatest gift that God ever gave us is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is what the season is really, really about. Jesus, I know the cliche, Jesus really is the reason for this season. And if you're here today and you have never committed your life to following after Jesus, if you said to yourself, man, I've got so much stuff, I am worth more than you know, I can tell you in the grand scheme of things, comparison to Jesus, you are worth nothing. Nothing that you own compares to the great, great value of Jesus. Because he was not just the Son of God, he was the Son of God who came to earth to die for our sins. The Bible says there is a punishment for our sins. There's a separation from God's holiness. There is a spiritual punishment that we have to take. There's an eternity spent in hell when we choose to do things our own way. And yet God says, I'm going to redeem you. And all you have to do is put your faith in the one who takes that punishment upon himself, Jesus Christ. And when you take that faith and you put it in Jesus, the Bible says you are saved. You are redeemed. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says it this way. If you will believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. What does Jesus is Lord mean? It means, Jesus, you are number one in my life. I'm following after you. I worship you. I submit to you. You will never be able to do the things you learned about today until you submit to Jesus Christ. And if you're in this house and you know that you need to make that decision, you know that you need to turn your heart over to Jesus, put your faith in him as your Savior, your Redeemer, I want to lead you in a very simple prayer, line by line. I'm going to ask that everyone in the room, everyone online, repeat after me. But if at any time in this prayer you say, God, I need to have a word with you by myself, I need to talk to you as your son, as your daughter, please do it. He's ready to hear from you. Let's pray this out loud. Say, Father God, I come to you. And I have been sinning against you. But today, I put my faith in Jesus. I thank you that he took my sins on that cross. And because of him, I can be forgiven. Because of my faith in Jesus, I ask you, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean of all unrighteousness. Take everything out of me that would separate me from the love of Jesus. I commit that Jesus is Lord over my life, which means I choose to follow you, Jesus. Every decision I make will be focused on you, but I can't do it perfectly. So I invite today the presence of your Holy Spirit. I receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. The power that raised you from the dead now dwells in me, and I have the power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. No to my ways, yes to your ways. No to my past, yes to your purpose. I thank you, Lord, that today I am saved, I am redeemed, I am a child of God, and I will never be the same. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Come on, can we celebrate that today?